For our scripture reading, it comes today from John 15, and you can follow along in your insert. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing.
Amen. Thank you. How many of you want to keep looking at the guy with the baby? Oh my goodness. Sorry, he's going to go. I got to stay. This is the handout. It's 6 pages, full color. If the things I'm sharing with you this morning are helpful, I would encourage you to pick up one of those. It's the background, it's the foundation of this heart-to-heart that I want to have with you this morning. I understand from Josh that you've been in a series on prayer. It's one of my favorite topics. I became a believer 33 years ago, and I believe I've been praying every day since then. But I don't think of myself as a natural prayer. It doesn't come easily to me. I often get distracted. I often feel that I am too busy to pray, that more would happen in this world if I jumped into action than slowed down to be still. I find prayer difficult. It's like my ego says that it would be better if I used my gifts rather than relied on him. And yet I pray. As I look back, I have been praying. I'm convinced of the power of prayer. I'm convinced of the necessity of prayer. This morning I want to talk with you about the connection between prayer and mission, of the inner journey of faith with the outer expression of faith. One of the things I love about phrasal ends, actually there's 3 of them. The first is that I know from my interactions with your leaders and with your college and career group, the Sojourners, that there is an intensity of commitment. You take this faith, this walk with Jesus, very seriously. And it is truly a privilege to come and speak to a group of people who I know are going to listen, who are going to engage and try to work this out. Secondly, I know that you take seriously the growing beyond of your cultural roots, your desire, as I see the flags as a reminder, your desire is to grow beyond where you've come from and include all nations, all cultures in your fellowship. That, brothers and sisters, is of course a slice of heaven. And as I look around here today, I see the first fruits of that harvest. And the third thing that I love about Fraserlands is that in addition to taking your faith seriously and becoming a place for all nations, is you are a people who care about reaching your neighbors. I'm very aware of the River District down the hill. Many of you come from far away. You have different neighbors. You want to be good neighbors, Christ-like neighbors, nothing less than bearing the presence of Christ into your neighborhoods. I love that about you. But I know Western, Chinese, North American Christian culture well enough to know that many of you are doing the right things, but feeling empty on the inside. I know that many of you struggle to read your Bible. I know that many of you would confess that you barely pray at all. You look wonderful to me, and the sign-up board for Community Day looks pretty full, so I know you're doing the right things. I know you know that God loves you. We've sang it many times already this morning. What I'm here to talk with you today is, do you know his love? Are you experiencing it? Is that the good news that you take out to your neighbors? I know you know he's gracious. I know you know you've been forgiven. I know you know that he's merciful. But have you experienced that today? It is that relationship between an inner experience of his love and then going out to share that with others, communicate his love, both in deeds and in words. Is the mission flowing from an experience of being loved, being the beloved? Or is the mission flowing from events and programs, which are good? Is it flowing from theology, which is important? Is it flowing from living upright moral lives, which is good? But all of that is a movement like this. Come, be like me. Come to our church. Come, think like I think. Behave like I behave. All of that is good. But if you are feeling dry and empty, if you're not quite sure what exactly you should be sharing with your neighbors, because quite frankly, inviting them to the extra burdens of volunteering at church doesn't sound like it would be a gift. If you're not sure what there is beyond that, then I want to talk to you. The connection between prayer and mission, the inner life and the outer mission. I think we sense intuitively that there is a connection between prayer and outreach. There is. Of course, we pray for our neighbors. We intercede for those whom we love who don't yet know God's love. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Those people are not our enemies. God loves them. We want to love them. Our battle is against the dark powers that seek to enslave and deceive. And so you and I both know that no one comes to faith without being prayed for. So keep praying. We need to keep interceding for those lost sons and daughters. But there is more. I invite you to join with me in looking at the Great Commission. I know you know it, so I'll just give you a quick paraphrase. Jesus says, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them the commands that I've given you. And surely I am with you always." Always I am with you to the end of the age. One sentence in the middle about going and making disciples. Two sentences about his power being over us and his presence being with us. Power, discipling in his presence. I would suggest that that's like a sandwich, or according to the one fun guy, free hot dogs. You want to keep the hot dog in the buns. I was thinking, that's not very Chinese. It's keeping the filling in the dumpling. We don't want to have those get separated. The power and the presence around the discipling. That makes sense, doesn't it? We are to remain with the power. We are to remain in the presence. We are to go with Jesus. We are to stay connected to that power and that presence as we go on the mission. And that brings us to our verse today. May has already read it for us. "I am the vine, the stalk," says Jesus. "You are the branches, the parts that fan out and go to places that the vine can't." If you remain in me and I remain in you, a big promise, you will bear much fruit. There will be a rich harvest, guaranteed. Can't happen anything but that. This is what will come. And apart from me, you can do only a little. Nope. Nothing. Nothing. Remain in me, and there will be a rich harvest. Apart from me, you can do nothing. remain in me, abide in me, some of the older translations say. That's abide as in abode. It's where we dwell. Make your house in me. Dwell in the hot dog with the power and the presence. This is where we need to be. The last time I spoke this message, I was in a group that had a lot of Spanish-speaking people. And so I thought, well, it would be fun to look up that verse in Spanish. And I found this wonderful promise of mucho fruto. But apart from me, you get it? Anyone speak Spanish? You get nada. Which would you rather have, nada or mucho fruto? It sounds like a lot of fun, doesn't it? Say it with me together. Mucho fruto. That's what you get when you remain in him. The verse ahead of that, 15:4, remain in me as I also remain in you. It's a command. No branch can bear fruit by itself. Even Jesus said on his own, the Son can do nothing. You must remain on the vine, and neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. There's four remainings in that sentence, another two in 15. There's a lot of invitation to be with him. And I know you know that. And in a sense, as you gather here today as the people of God, you are choosing to remain in him. But what I'm gently shining light on is saying, okay, your body is here and your mind is hopefully listening somewhere in the room, but where's your heart? Is your heart with him? Is your heart welcoming him? Does your heart know that you're accepted and forgiven? I know you knew that when you came to faith. Most of you here have been baptized. And I'm saying, okay, years, decades later, do you know this love? That's what I want to talk with you about. If we were to keep reading that passage, we would see this flow of love. Pay attention here. As the Father has loved me, says Jesus, so I have loved you. The Father's love flowing to Jesus, now to the disciples. Now remain, make your abode, dwell in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. He's telling us this is important. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and I've remained in his. So do what I'm doing. Remain in that love. At his baptism, what were the words that Jesus heard? This is my Son, whom I love. My question is, when was the last time you heard that? When was the last time you sensed his love towards you? I'm hoping it wasn't long. But I know from walking with people in spiritual direction that sometimes it's been years. For the sake of the mission, for God's sake, I want you to hear that love again today. Jesus says, I've told you this. The Father loves me and I have loved you. Remain in me so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And how has he loved them? As the Father has loved him. Father, Son, disciples, you and I, and others. There's this cascading flow down from the Father to Jesus to us. Out into the world. And my point this morning is we have to inhale that grace, forgiveness, mercy, and love, each of us each day before we can exhale it out to our neighbors. Makes sense, doesn't it? There's a lot of rhythms in life. Left, right, breathing is inhale and exhale. Inhale the love, exhale the love. Inhale the forgiveness, exhale the forgiveness. Inhale the mercy that is undeserved, exhale the mercy that is undeserved. I know you know. I know you know. The question this morning is, do you know? The obedience that Jesus wants is to remain in his love. And you would say, I thought the obedience that Jesus wants is loving other people. Yes, you're absolutely right. There was the command. This is my command, love one another. But that command is the sentence at the end of the paragraph. It's the last move. I'm saying it's really hard. I'm saying it's humanly impossible to do that without the inhaling of that love first. And so my invitation to you again today is, would you take 30 seconds? Would you take 2 minutes? Would you take 5 minutes at the beginning of the day or the end of the day, sometime today, to reconnect with that love, to be still and know that He is God? And I know what happens in you when I say that. You doubt, because you know your inner darkness. I think that's a good theory. And I actually noticed that I don't struggle to believe that you love them. Deep down, I wonder if you're disappointed with me or just putting up with me. Surely there are bad things that have happened to me, and I kind of think that's because of the bad things I've done. Here's how Jesus responded to those feelings of unworthiness, which we all have. These were His words. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." So I'm sitting here feeling kind of unlovable and fallen and broken. And He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." His cousin, John the Baptist, used that same phrase, repent. And when John said it, it had kind of an edge to it. Repent! The kingdom is near. It's coming. You don't want to be found caught out. So if you're doing bad things, stop doing those bad things and start doing good things, because the kingdom is coming. But when Jesus said it, I think it had a very different tone. The repent, as you know, is a turn. It's a do a 180, go back in the other direction, change your mind, or think again. How's this sound? Think again. The kingdom of heaven has come near. It's not far. God is high and holy, but He's also very near. He's here. The time has come. The kingdom of heaven has swept in among you. It is available for any one of you, good, bad, or ugly, to step into if you desire. And how do you do that? You look at Jesus and you say, "I believe that God looks like you. I believe that the Father would come, both with authority and power to calm storms and teach, but also to draw near and hug lepers, to forgive tax collectors, and call big mouth fishermen onto His team. I believe you're like that. I believe you're gracious, and I put my trust in you." So in Jesus' words, the gospel sounds like this: rethink your assumptions of distance and separation from God. Because that, brothers and sisters, is exactly how I feel when I sit and contemplate my own unworthiness. He is distant. We are separated. And Jesus is saying, think again. Give that assumption of distance and separation a rethink. And that will take an effort. It's the one thing that we do for Jesus. Church committees, great, but that's not what we do for Jesus. What we do is we rethink, open our hands, our hearts, and say, "Okay, I'm ready to listen to you. When you say I'm your beloved, I'm going to try not to argue with you." This new relationship with God is possible. God is with His people, not far off demanding things from them. Jesus would add, "This is the year of the Lord's favor, good news for the poor, sight for the blind, freedom for the oppressed." God's not against you. He's not just tolerating you. He is for you, blessing you as a father who knows you inside and out and yet forgives you because He loves you. He cares deeply about what's going on for you right here, right now. On no occasion did Jesus say, "Oh, don't bother me with that little stuff." If people needed something, wanted something, He helped them. No prayer requests, too big or too small, right? He knows your pain. He knows your hopes, your dreams, your longings. And I'm a dad. On a good day, I love to put wheels under my girls' longings. I love to make dreams come true. I want them to have the good things that they long for. They're not perfect, but I love them because they're mine. Made in my image. They got my DNA, my life in them. So the gospel can be expressed as Jesus coming to deal with our sin. It's true. The gospel can also be expressed as Jesus coming to show us God's love. For people struggling with guilt, that saving us from our sins sounded like really good news. And I'm using the past tense because it wasn't that long ago, 30, 40, 50 years. Most people agreed on an absolute truth. There was a morality that was expected. Most people knew they were falling short. And so sin was a problem that they wanted some help dealing with. But you and I know that that is not the world that we're living in Vancouver today. Our culture in Vancouver is probably not guilt-based anymore. It's probably exhaustion-based, overwhelmed-based, lonely-based, and maybe sort of victimhood-based. If you knew all the bad things that had happened to me, you'd understand why I can't do much good in this world until someone helps and heals me. Let's go through those again. Overwhelmed, exhausted. What if they started with, are you tired? Jesus wants to draw near to you, care about the things you care about, and give you the strength to become the person you long to be. That sounds like good news. It's a God who draws near, meets us where we're at, unconditional acceptance. For someone who is tired, Jesus comes as the source of strength. Now, the law, the Old Testament, Old Covenant, gave us the course, the road, the path of righteousness. But Jesus is the source of righteousness, the Holy Spirit of God in us, giving us the strength to get free from the sins that entangle, giving us a love for God and a love for others that make it natural, willpower, effortlessly free to treat them well. That's the promise. That's good news for people who are tired and overwhelmed. And for a city whose number one problem is loneliness, the good news is a God who draws near, who accepts us just the way we are, pays the price for our brokenness, and says, "You are my beloved." That sounds like abundant life. That sounds like Jesus as the bread of life. That sounds like good news to me. I'm old enough to have grown up in the season of the church's life where apologetics were really big. Show of hands, how many of you here know what the word apologetics means? I figure I'm dividing the crowd by age here, right? Thank you. Not many hands went up, by the way. Apologetics is the ability to defend the gospel, to meet argument with argument, and to persuade logically, rationally, why the Christian faith makes sense. Indeed, why the Christian faith is the best superior worldview. All good, all true, but not very helpful today. The reason for that is that most people aren't living under the conviction of an absolute truth. So us having very firm convictions about absolute truth, it's kind of irrelevant. It's fine for you, they'll say. But if we come to them trying to live good Canadian lives, apologizing a lot, hopefully not offending people, doing our own thing, pursuing stand-up paddleboarding and hiking and that sort of thing, and we say, I believe in a God who loves me unconditionally. I struggle a lot with behavior and selfishness, but that God loves me. I believe that that God loves you. I believe that God wants to meet you in exhaustion and overwhelmness. I believe that God wants to help you overcome the things that trip you up. I believe that God wants to be your friend and love you unconditionally. I thought that God was going to demand things from me and cut out everything that was fun. Well, you may have to have a conversation with him, but I'm not going to be the one telling you those things. I am telling you that I struggle and that there is a God who loves me unconditionally. I think that God wants to meet with you. God reconciling the world to himself through Jesus, not counting people's sins against them. Sorry, would you say that again? That doesn't make sense. No, I'm saying God is reconciling the world, including me, to him by not counting sins against me. I've actually had someone say, that won't work. He said, that won't work. What incentive would there be to be good then? Firm grasp of morality there, but no understanding of grace. My answer to him was this: I don't bring my wife flowers because I'm afraid of what she'll do to me if I don't. I bring my wife flowers because she delights in them. My motive comes welling up inside me of a desire to please. I do the right thing naturally, not by force. And he said he would think about that. The invitation is for us to remain in that love, to come to him every day. And the temptation for you and I who have walked in this course of righteousness for years is we slide back into earning and performing. We think he will be good to us because we deserve it. Have you ever said this? God can't bless me because of what I just did. Surely these bad things are happening to me because I'm such a bad person. I'd like to reflect back to you today that those are not Christian thoughts. They are in no way compatible with the good news that Jesus came to proclaim. What did he say? Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. Rethink those assumptions of distance and separation. Are you with me? This is the gospel head on coming to you and saying, think again when you question his declaration of your identity as the beloved. You say to yourself quietly, Mark, I'd like to follow you, but I'm an imposter. I look good on the outside, but if you only knew the dark truth about me. God and I are sort of at a distance here. He's disappointed with me. Well, I understand those thoughts, but I am reminding you today that you have just made your relationship with God contingent upon your behavior. And that is expressly what Jesus came to stop. You might say, but Mark, I know my Bible, you see. In Deuteronomy, there are blessings for obedience and there are curses for disobedience. That's what Moses taught. Said, yes, I understand that. And there will always be consequences for the good and bad choices that we make. But that same Moses declared to us that the God he had met on Mount Sinai was this God, the Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Moses said that. You would say, but that's not the only verse, Mark. There are others. I said, well, I found one for you. This is David in Psalm 18. Listen to this for this black and white, this blessings for obedience that you and I find so easy to slip to. Here it comes in Psalm 18. So I'm on your side for a moment here. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness, says David. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord. He's having a good day. I am not guilty of turning from my God. All of his laws are before me. I have not turned from his decrees. I've been blameless before him. I've kept myself from sin. And the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. Psalm 18. But later in his life, after David had committed adultery and murder, he will pray, have mercy on me, God, according to not my righteousness, according to my sacrifice at the temple, no, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. So even in the Old Testament, long before Jesus made this full color for us, David was tracing out the grace, the belovedness, and it's what he counted on when he had messed up badly. Let me remind you this morning that Genesis 1 says that you are made in his image, like my daughters are made in mine. Let me remind you that you are filled with the Spirit breath. How close does God want to be with you? This close, closer than your next breath. Let me remind you that in Genesis 1, the world, including human beings like you and I, was declared to be good. You are intrinsically lovable because God loves. You are broken and I am fallen, but we are nevertheless loved. So what does God want from us? Jesus will say, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's sobering. Okay, what is it about little children that is so important that it could either get us into heaven or not? Well, we should be physically small. No, that's not it. We should be immature. No, that's not it. We should be whiny and demanding. No. Anything left? How about this? We should be trusting. We should be dependent. We should be open to asking for help. God wants that openness, that trust and the dependence more than he wants our moral performance. Now, good theology is important because without it, we get confused. And morality is important because without it, we hurt each other. But Jesus is saying there is something he wants more than our obedience, and that is our openness, our daily coming to him in prayer, to once again experience his love for us, his forgiveness, his mercy. It is precisely in that feeling of unworthiness, of knowing that we need grace. That's what we bring to him. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there was two groups of people that came to visit him. There were the kings who brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. And you and I should bring our gifts and lay them down at his feet. And he received them. And the other group of people who visited Jesus in Bethlehem on the night that he was born were the shepherds. And what did they bring? Body odor? Need? Unto you a Savior is born. Come to Jesus as a smelly shepherd. I know you want to come as a king, and I do too. Come as a smelly shepherd. Think of the stories that Jesus told. The parable of the prodigal son spits in his dad's face, takes the money, goes off and squanders it. What is the father feeling towards the son as the son sits there in the pigsty, cold, hungry, and alone? Love. Compassion. He's standing at the edge of the field longing for that boy to come home. What is God feeling towards you when you've made it into the pigsty? That same love. Jesus tells a story about a tax collector and a Pharisee. The Pharisee walks into the temple and he's checking off all the moral boxes and he's as clean as ritually clean gets. And he's, I thank God that I am not like other men. And launches into all the great things that he does. And the second person, a tax collector, publican, bartender, gangster type, he comes, which is important, but he won't even look up to God. I am such a mess. Help me. Help me. No plan for doing better tomorrow. I am such a mess. Help me. And Jesus says, I tell you that this one, not that one, this one goes home justified, made right with the Lord, reconnected, forgiven, in the good books, the way that Abraham was. I tell you that this one was justified. What does God feel towards this one? Love. Gratitude for the openness. You ask for my help, I give it to you. Jesus tells another story. The workers in the vineyard. Some of them come at the crack of dawn. They work 9 days. This batch over here comes at 10 minutes before closing time. These guys work 9 hours, these guys work 9 minutes. At the end of the day, each one is given the daily wage, the denarius, the bread of life, so that they can survive. These guys are ticked. They're angry. They've worked hard. These guys are dancing in the streets because of the grace they have received. The point of that story is, be like these guys. What, crappy workers? No. Open to receiving help and grateful, dependent. These guys will be back in the vineyard tomorrow. These guys are going to look somewhere else. So now who's far from God? And finally, I say this with love because wonderful Chinese Christians are just such an easy target. Be like Mary at Jesus' feet, not Martha on the cooking committee. Jesus loved Martha. He ate the food that she had prepared with gratitude. She didn't do anything wrong. But he says, Martha, Mary has chosen the better thing. Come, be with me. Learn at my feet. Remain in me. Make your dwelling in me. So poor and powerless and dependent in need of mercy, this is the posture which brings us close to God. So choose that. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So what I do is every morning, I get up, I go to the washroom, I come back, I lie back in bed, and I remind myself, I am your beloved son. You are God, and I am not. But neither am I separate from you. You are near, you are here, you care for me. Some of the not so great things that I did yesterday may come to mind. And I will face them honestly as I can and confess them and say, I want to do better today. I invite you to help me. I say I will choose to welcome anything that you bring me today because I am secure in your love. And I want to pour myself out the way that Jesus did. Today is not about me grabbing and having and climbing and performing. Today is about me pouring out into the lives of others because I believe as a loving Father, you will fill me. That's my way of doing this. I'm encouraging you to find yours. 30 seconds, 2 minutes, 5 minutes. This is my command, that you love others, says Jesus. And to do that, remain in me, me and you, you and me. Inhale the grace and the forgiveness. Exhale the grace and forgiveness. It's in that place where we perceive God's love on us that we're filled with the love for others. It's in that place where we perceive his loving gaze on us, that we realize he loves others. And we're propelled out. The mission sort of happens inside of us. We want to do it rather than we must do it because pastor said so. Contemplation, being with God in the temple, is the engine of outreach. He says, come and see. Now, abide in me. And then go. Go set free. Come and see. Abide in me. Go set free. Amen.